this church today?
Very good. Outstanding. Y'all have a good time. I will. Amen. All right. Amen. For the rest of us, if we'll stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning, we're in Mark chapter 8. We're going to begin reading here in verse 14, and we'll take it through verse 21. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 14, and we'll take it through 21. This will be the last time we get you up before the invitation this morning. If you found that this morning, would you say amen?
Amen?
Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 14, the Word of God reads this. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember?"
Everybody say that word, remember.
Remember.
Yeah, do you not remember? "When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They say unto him, 12. "And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye do not understand?" How is it, man? We've got an amazing thing happening in our church. We have one of our very own who is in Africa right now, and she's on a medical mission trip. A medical mission trip. She's with a team. They're providing medical services. And as these lost folks are coming in seeking medical help, not only are they having their physical needs met, but they are being exposed to the very gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, I think it behooves us as a church, her church, to lift her up in prayer this morning. Amen? Will you join me as we pray for this message, as we pray for Miss Terry Kimball, that God would move in a great way among them? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come right now, and we thank you, Lord, that we can gather together in your name. We are thankful for your gospel. We're thankful for your word. And Lord, we're thankful for this one who you have called out among us to take this living gospel to the lost world of Africa. Father God, I pray that you would speak through Miss Terry. Lord, that you would protect Miss Terry and that mission team. And Lord, as those folks come from all over the countryside and that depressed area, that third world country of Uganda, Lord, I pray that Jesus would come alive in their hearts. Lord, as their physical maladies are met and their hurts are taken care of, Lord, I pray that the gospel would be applied to their very souls, to their very hearts. We come in agreement as a church. Lord, as we have sent her out from here, Lord, I pray that you just anoint the efforts and you bring glory and honor to yourself and what you're going to do. Lord, we pray for this message this morning. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray if there's one here among us that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that through the preaching of your inerrant word, the conviction of sin would come upon the heart in such a way that there could be no denial of their need of a Savior. And they would receive you today in the midst of us right here as Savior and Lord. Thank you for saving the rest of us. Lord, thank you for making a way for us. Thank you for the shed blood on Calvary's cross. We praise you today. We want to bring honor and glory to your name in spite of our sin and our failings, Lord. Use us today to bring glory and honor to your name. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. May He add His tremendous blessing to it. We're talking about spiritual blindness, if you will. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 14 and taking it through verse 21. A couple of weeks ago, we began Mark chapter 8, and we began it this way. We experienced how the Lord Jesus, how He refreshed the multitude of 4,000 Gentiles. He fed them, amen? Pretty much out of nothing. Last week, we heard how Jesus refused the Pharisees. He refreshed this one group, but He refused another group, the Pharisees, by not submitting to the request for a sign. This morning, as we continue on in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, we will hear how Jesus rebukes His own disciples for their temporary blindness. Temporarily blind. You ever been temporarily blind before? I took a baseball to the eye one time, about 10 years of age, did a backflip in the air when I got hit, was on the mound pitching, threw a smoking fastball for a 10-year-old, and a kid about 13 years of age hit a line drive, tipped my glove, and hit me in the left eye. I did a backflip and landed on my chest. And I remember rolling on my back and looking up, and the blood from the eye inside the lining of my eye had covered my eyeball. And I couldn't see anything out of that left eye. And I remember screaming at the top of my lungs, "I'm blind! I'm blind!" I still have sight in that eye today, amen? God is good. You could see the 108 stitches around my nose and my forehead where that ball had sunk into my face. Didn't break my cheekbone, came close. Didn't knock my eye out, came close. Temporary blindness, I've lived it. From Mark chapter 8, verse 11 through the end of this chapter, in Mark chapter 8, verse 33, we're dealing with blindness, whether it's spiritual blindness, whether it's physical blindness, whether it's permanent blindness, whether it's temporary blindness. Now, when we look more specifically from Mark 8, verse 11 through 21, we're dealing specifically with spiritual blindness. That is either permanent or temporary. Friend, if you're going to be blind, the temporary kind is what you want. That's what you want to get out of, the temporary kind. We see in this passage from Mark 8, 11 through 21, we see that we're dealing with either permanent or temporary blindness. This theme of spiritual blindness is mentioned here in Mark 8, 18. And it's best understood by two illustrations. The first illustration we covered last week, that is the permanent blindness of the Pharisees who just couldn't see what was before them. The second illustration is what we have before us this morning, and that's Jesus' disciples who are only temporarily blind. As we begin, we need to understand, I want you to get a handle on, I want you to come away with, that there is a depth when we talk to and talk about spiritual blindness. I want to share with you 5 degrees. That'd be point number one. 5 degrees. There are 5 degrees, or 5 kinds, if you will, of blindness. The first degree is this. All of us, when we come into this world, we are profoundly, profoundly spiritual blind because of our human nature. Would you agree with that? Psalm 82:5 says, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. The prophets of the Bible, Isaiah and Jeremiah and other prophets, they said, people have eyes but cannot see. The book of Proverbs says, the way of the wicked is darkness. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Well, I want to tell you today, the light is here. Amen? The light is in this place. But unless the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word of the inerrant God, convicts a sinner unto sin, there will be no sight, there will be no seeing. Unless a layman communicates the gospel message outside of these four walls. And unless the Holy Spirit convicts unto sin, there will be no sight, there will be no seeing. Unless one goes to a Billy Graham crusade or another kind of evangelistic crusade or a gospel crusade, unless one goes, if there's preaching there, praise God, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't convict there, there is no sight, there is no seeing. Oh, we've got to see, friend. We've got degrees of blindness we're talking about. The first degree is human nature. The second degree, you know what that is? Sinners just flat out, they love their sin. How about it? Am I the only one that will admit that? Sinners love their sin, which makes their blindness more profound. We just love it. John chapter 3, 19 through 20 says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." Make sense to you? The third degree, sinners are blinded by Satan. The demonic blinds sinners so that they might not see the power of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 5 reads this, 3 through 5. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God," that's lower G, God, "the God of this world," who's the God of this world? Satan, the demonic, "in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Friend, when I think about those that are caught up in Islam, when I think about those that are caught up in Mormonism, when I think about those that are in the Jehovah's Witness camp, when I think about the cults of the day, this is none other than the devil, the demonic, taking religion and blinding people all the way to a place called hell. That's what it is. That's the first three, but there's two more. The fourth degree is blindness that cannot be remedied. Blindness that cannot be fixed. It is now, we would call, permanent blindness. What do you mean by that? Well, the Holy Spirit has been grieved in the person's life. The Holy Spirit has been quenched in the person's life. The person has blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. In other words, you had your moment. You had your opportunity. Somebody in a church somewhere made you their vision and priority, and they put together a plan of action to expose you to the gospel message, and they exposed you to it, and you flatly rejected it. My soul. From now on, you cannot see what you would not see. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 41, says, "When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes." Well, Pastor, what about my lost spouse? And what about my lost son? And what about my lost family member? And what about my lost co-worker? And what about my lost grandkid? What about them? Well, friend, let me tell you something. Prayer is a powerful thing. You get on your knees and you walk. You walk in prayer. And friend, you know what God likes? Let me give you a little secret here. God loves. He loves to hear His inspired, inerrant Word prayed back to Him. He gave it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And when we're sitting with our Bibles open, when we're in a chair somewhere, or an easy chair, or we're in our car seat about to go into work, or we've come out for lunch, or whatever it may be, and we've got the Word of God open, and we have 2 Peter 3:9 before us, we can remind God over and over again, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Be patient toward them, God. Save them, God. Use me. Use the church. Use other Christians. Use circumstances to save my lost loved one, but save them. Be patient with them. But is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Praise God, we can pray that. Amen? The fifth degree of blindness, or the fifth kind, is none other than eternal blindness, hell is outer darkness. It's outer darkness. It's not a party. Hell is outer darkness. Matthew 22:13 says, "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's the fifth kind, fifth degree. The praise of the Lord is this: we all come into the world blind. We all come into the world spiritually blind, but we do not all leave the world blind. Amen? There is an opportunity. God's placed us in a nation where the Bible is still around, where the church is still there. And friend, we can receive the gospel. We can receive Jesus Christ. Some of us come to see. Some of us are delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and delivered into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Some of us come to the light of the world in whom all darkness is dispelled. Do you see it? Darkness is deep. It's deep in the Bible. Five different kinds at least. Well, as we get a handle on the degrees of blindness, we're going to look at now the rebuking of the disciples for their first degree of blindness. Their first degree. Acting on His words of refusing the Pharisees' request for a sign, Jesus finally, if you will, drops the mic and He walks away. Well, Pastor, why does He walk away from the Pharisees? Doesn't He want to see the Pharisees evangelized? Doesn't He want to see the religious? Doesn't He want them to come to a saving knowledge? Doesn't He want them to enter into the kingdom of God? Well, yes, He does. He walks away because they have just moved from the third degree to the fourth degree of blindness. They can no longer see what is before them. So Jesus gets into a boat with His disciples and once again put distance of the lake between Him and His enemies. Now on the boat, we picked it up here in verse, 14, I believe? Yeah. On the boat, the disciples realize that, oh my soul, we forgot to bring along the leftover baskets of fragments of bread that was left over. Or we didn't bring any kind of source of bread. They were thinking about the one loaf of bread. While Jesus, this is what Jesus was thinking about. Jesus was thinking about their spiritual blindness in comparison with the permanent blindness of the Pharisees. And how, if they, His own disciples, are not careful, they will succumb to some kind of permanent form of spiritual blindness. He did not want that for them. So Jesus cautions them about the leaven. Look at verses 14 through 16 with me. Now the disciples had forgot to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And He charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." Jesus cautions them about the leaven, verses 14 through 16. What does leaven mean in this context? What does it mean here in this passage? Well, if you have a different translation, you kind of already know what it means. Leaven is the yeast that one mixes in a lump of dough in order for the dough to have that, I call it a holy structure. It's got holes all in it, doesn't it? You open that loaf and it's nice and brown. Pastor Steve don't like nothing better than to go to that Texas Roadhouse down there. And if you can stand all the mess from all the peanuts everybody's been cracking everywhere, if you can stand, because I'm kind of a germaphobe, if you can stand all that mess and wait till they bring you the hot bread, oh, son, when you tear that roll open and you slather it up with that butter, you know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the structure of that bread, right? It's got a structure to it. It's got voids in it. It's a holy structure, if you will. After the introduction of the yeast or the leaven, the dough is said, they put it away, and it's said to rest. Well, what's going on as it rests? As the yeast systematically spreads throughout the dough, the yeast basically breaks down the dough and begins the chemical process whereby the sugars and oxygen in the dough combined with the yeast, combined with the leaven, and release carbon dioxide. That's what forms the little pockets, the little holes in the bread. The only thing that will cause that chemical process to stop is the extreme heat of the oven. So you let that bread rise, then you say it's risen enough, and you put it in the oven, and lo and behold, there is that scrumptious, leavenified, or yeasted up bread. So what is Jesus doing with leaven, church? Jesus is using leaven. He's using yeast in this passage in a very symbolic sense. Leaven in this passage, understand it here, refers to the what? It refers to the teaching of the Pharisees. It refers to their legalism. It refers to their religiosity. It refers to their traditionalism. And he's also using leaven or yeast as the influence of Herod. What is that? That's secularism. Well, I'm not sure what secularism is. You don't know what secularism is? Just stick your head outside the door of the church. You'll find the secular. I want to tell you, this nation has given itself over to secularism. We have traded in our Bibles. We have traded in God. We have traded in our salvation. We have traded in the church to worship at the altar of secularism and materialism. Friend, let me tell you something. Come Tuesday, the nation that you once knew will be gone if the election doesn't go the way it needs to go. You say, well, Pastor, won't there be another shot in 4 years? The damage will have been done. There will be two more liberal judges put on the Supreme Court. Your gun rights will begin to dwindle. The tax will be placed on the church. It will no longer be a tax-free entity. And friend, they'll come get your Bibles one day because you won't have any guns to defend your home. You say, Pastor, really? Friend, the UN. Oh, friend, one of our candidates for president, she's about open borders. She's about selling this country to the highest bidder. Right? You say, well, are you thereby endorsing the other candidate? Oh, I'm absolutely not. I voted a platform when I voted. I did not vote for a candidate. You look at those two yahoos, those are the two most lost people. They represent America, though, do they not? They represent us. And so that's what we have to choose from. I voted for a platform. I thought about, hey, can I save some babies in this? Can I try to help a woman not have a tomb in her, but a womb in her? Can I make some kind of statement that way? Can I vote my conscience so that my tax dollars are not used for Planned Parenthood? Can I do that? Can I vote in such a way that there may be a shot, there may be a chance that two conservative Supreme Court justices make it on the bench? And so we leave it at that. Vote a platform. But friend, you talking about secularism, you ought to be able to relate to that. The secularism of Herod. Jesus was using leaven and yeast as synonymous with teaching and influence, because let me tell you something, leaven and yeast, teaching and influence operate invisibly. Isn't it amazing how secularism has taken over our country in the last 60 years? Leaven, teaching, and influence are very potent. Isn't it amazing how it's gotten us? Leaven, teaching, and influence will gradually but completely infiltrate everyone they come in contact with. And here we are as Christians. We're the last bit of dough that secularism hadn't got a hold of. It's got a hold of the LGB community, the transgendered community. It's got a hold of the heathen. It's got a hold of just about everybody but the church. Stand firm. Amen? Be unleavened, if you would. Well, the question is this, Pastor. Why would Jesus warn them about the traditional legalistic teaching of the Pharisees and the secular materialistic influence of Herod? Oh, you got to know this. This ought to make sense to you. Have you ever met somebody that was two-faced? Have you ever met somebody who had one foot in the world and one foot in the church? Have you ever met anybody like that? I've been that person, amen? So I know they exist. The disciples are still wavering between two opinions. Now, they're hanging out daily. They're hanging out daily. They're associating daily with Jesus. These disciples were constantly with Christ, but they were also in danger of paying too much attention to the views of those whose teaching and influence were opposed to Jesus's. See, his disciples, they're Jews. And Jesus is a radical. Can everybody say radical with me? Radical. Jesus was a radical Jewish rabbi. And he's asking them, these Jewish brothers who have been brought up in the synagogue, he's asking them, all they've known is Judaism all their lives, he's asking them, their parents are Jews, their grandparents are Jews, he's asking them to walk away from that as they know it. And they want to walk away. But boy, therein lies the struggle. Jesus wants them to be cautiously guarded and aware of their culture, because their culture can come in and really mess them up. And he's asked them to come follow him. See, let me tell you what's at stake here in the first century. Let me tell you what's at stake here with this movement of the gospel, the kingdom of God. Let me tell you what's at stake here. It's the ability to get to attempt to spread the gospel. It's the great possibility of bringing glory to God. It's the great mandate to build the kingdom. It's the great opportunity, the privilege of being change agents in their society. Friend, let me tell you something. In the passage in Mark chapter 8, we are a year away from the cross. We're a year away from the cross in the gospel narrative. And they are still, well, are we really with Jesus? You know, he said, come follow us, we'll make you fishers of men. Here we are. Well, or, you know, this rabbi over here, he's got, you know, and over here, was Herod really that bad? I mean, you know, they cut John the Baptist's head off, but is he really that bad? They're wavering. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me so much. I mean, this just came to me as I was putting this together. It just reminds me so much of Elijah on Mount Carmel with the people of God and the priests of Baal in 1 Kings. And Elijah basically says to the people of God, how long will you waver between two opinions? Choose this day who you'll serve. Man, this is where the disciples, they were at a crossroads, the disciples were. Friend, let me tell you something. Pastor Stephen is trying to help you today. Consider yourself warned. Consider yourself warned of the erroneous lies coming from ungodly voices, the ungodly voices that you have allowed in your life. Consider yourself warned. Beware. Beware of the junk that comes into your heart and in your mind from social media. Be warned, Fred. Be warned of the friends and family that are lost, and instead of you making an impact and a change in them, you are allowing them to make an impact on you. Be warned of that. Some of the TV, some of the debauchery that you put yourself in front of, that you allow your kids and grandkids to be in front of, be warned of that today. When we talk about this culture, be warned of it. Be warned. You say, well, those voices, in my perception, Pastor, those voices are pretty small. And some of you might say, well, Pastor, those voices, in my participation, that's a private matter. That's not any of your business. Stay out of my business, Pastor Lee. I don't need you in my business, right? I get it. Amen. But let me tell you something about these voices that you perceive small and these voices that you think you're participating in private, God sees. Amen. And let me tell you something else. Those voices are powerful to render you ineffective for the cause of Christ. And if you're lost, perhaps take you to a devil's hell one day, those voices. Those voices. Let me tell you something. You sow a thought, you reap an action. What are you thinking about during the week? Because what you sow in a thought is what you reap as an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. What kind of habits do you have, dear friend? What kind of habits do you have? Because let me tell you something. You sow a habit and you're going to reap a life. What kind of life are you living? Well, back to our disciples. Leaven can mean only one thing to these dear brothers. It is the failure to bring bread. Look at verse 16. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, he's talking about leaven. It's got to be bread. It's because we have no bread. Wow. That's what they thought. This is what they should have got. This is what they should have got, but they didn't get it. See, Jesus' caution to them revealed that the disciples lacked sufficient faith. They lacked sufficient faith. Think this through. With Jesus on the boat, in their midst, the very one who had given proof of His power in two, not one, but two miraculous feedings, this proof, this action of holding up the bread and giving thanks for it and breaking it and feeding thousands of people, this proof, this action, this miracle, this provision, it should have made the disciples optimistic. They should have been pumped. We've got one loaf of bread. Let's go for God. But instead, they were pessimistic. We only got one loaf of bread. What are we going to do? One loaf of bread. Right? I have three girls. I know how to do that. Amen. I've been trained by the best. If five loaves was sufficient for 5,000 men, plus women and children, if seven loaves was sufficient for 4,000 people, then one loaf, one half a loaf, not even a loaf, ought to be more than enough for Jesus and His disciples. Amen. But they didn't have sufficient faith, church. See, Jesus questions them in order to heal their temporary blindness. He's going to heal somebody blind in the next passage. He couldn't do anything with the Pharisees, right? He's trying to help these guys because He loves them, amen? So He's trying to touch their temporary blindness. In rapid fire succession, Jesus drilled them. I mean, He hits them with not one question, not five questions. He gives them nine questions. Jesus was trying to get them to wake up. He's trying to get them to rub the sleepy out of their eyes. Every morning I wake my youngest up, Lillian. And I go, "Sweet Lillian, it's time to wake up. Sleepy time's over." And I'll turn the light on and turn the fan off. And I'll sit down on the edge of her bed and I'll rub her back. And I'll pull the covers back. And those eyes are just clenched. Right? And that first moment when she opens her eyes in the light, she just can't quite see. She's got to rub her eyes, rub her face. She's got to wake up a little bit. That's what Jesus is wanting His disciples to do. What Jesus said to these disciples is what He says to us when we operate spiritually blind. Have you ever operated spiritually blind before? Oh, friend. Boy, I'm glad I'm not the only one here. What Jesus said to these disciples is what He says to us. Use your mind. Notice what He says. Beginning in verse 17. "And when Jesus knew it, He saith unto them, Why reason ye? Because ye have no bread. Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember?" And then He gives them the two examples of the feeding. And then in verse 21, He says, "How is it that ye do not understand?" Use your mind. God gave you that mind, amen? Use that mind, man. Use it. Use the faculties that God has given you. The power to reason. It says it right here in the Bible. Use your spiritual eyes. Use your spiritual ears. Tune in to the things of God. Oh, boy, it's quiet now. You mean I've got to work? I've got to do something? Start digging in the Word of God. Let God speak to you out of it into your inner man. Pray, and then listen in your inner man for God to speak to you. We're so hurry all the time. We're so much in a hurry all the time. Man, we're in a hurry when we come to church. We're in a hurry when we go to work. We're in a hurry when we go to the grocery store. I get it. I'm in a hurry when I go to the grocery store, right? We're in a hurry. One time we ought not be in a hurry is when we sit down to worship our Almighty God. We ought to take some time in that. We ought to let Him speak to us. Jesus also says, examine your heart. He says here in verse 17, "Have ye your heart yet hardened?" The word "hardened," folks, means to cover with a callus, a hard, tough place on your skin. Man, I remember my daddy, man. Callie, when he'd come home from work, My dad had some mitts on him, man. My hands are little compared to my father's. I'm telling you, before my dad got hit by a drunk driver back in 90, 91, friend, I'm telling you, he could take one hand and he could put it on your hand and he could vice you all the way to the floor, man. I mean, he had some hands, and the calluses on those hands, man, they were incredible. Dad, do you feel that? No, I don't feel that. How about now? Do you feel that? Nope, don't feel that. I mean, he worked, right? That's a good kind of callus. When they're on your heart, not so much. Notice you can't feel anything. Notice you can't react to anything. Means to be covered with a hard, tough place on the skin. Some people think this. They think you cannot get a hard heart as a Christian, but I want to tell you, I've had one. I know you're wrong. You can have a hard heart as a Christian. You can have one. You can get out there in left field, boy. You can get out there in sin, man. You can get out there and have a hard heart. Let me tell you something. You may be here this morning, and on a very superficial way, shout amen to what's been said in agreement with the preaching of the Word of God, but you're simply going through the motions. You're simply going through the motions of a religious service for you. If that's you today, maybe some sin has toughened your heart. I tell you, I was sitting with my accountability group, pardon me for just a moment. The mountain cedar has blown in. Oh, goodness, that's good water. I was with my accountability group this past Friday, and we were visiting and talking, and, you know, when you're with an accountability group, you know, you can pretty much kind of just let down your hair. I don't have much hair to let down, but anyway, spiritually, metaphorically speaking, I was letting down my hair, and I was talking about some things in my past ministry and past just, you know, years back, and I'm beginning to share this stuff, and it's kind of like the preacher that got saved preaching the gospel message. Guy was lost. Thought God had called him to the ministry. Began to preach. Got saved. Well, man, here I am sitting down with these two pastor brothers, and after I shared with them, I kind of looked at one and looked at the other, and I said, you know, I think I'm bitter. And one of them said, you better not be. Well, I go, you know where bitterness comes from. And the other one said, pride. I go, well, then that means I'm prideful. And I go, you know what pride and bitterness brings, don't you? And they've kind of looked at me, and when you're prideful and you're bitter, you know what you want? You want to see people punished. You don't want to see people forgiven. Oh, man. That was more than this preacher could bear. I wanted to crawl underneath the table at Denny's. I just wanted to go get in a fetal position. You know, you think you let go of this stuff, and you never have. And this stuff has got its hooks in you. And it makes you cynical. And you know what cynicism is, don't you? You never see the best in people. You're always looking out for the worst in people. That isn't how we're supposed to operate. My soul, I was taking a run yesterday afternoon. I was listening to one of my favorite preachers. And lo and behold, he just happened to start preaching where I was. And I just began to run. Confess, repent. Oh, woe is me, God. I'm not worthy, God. Forgive me, God. You know, when we get full of pride and we're carrying around bitterness and we're looking at things the wrong way, you know what? We end up with our eyes on us and we don't have our eyes on God. Maybe some sin has toughened your heart and you've got your eyes on you instead of God. You may be here this morning, but you're not here to worship. All this kind of just an exercise you go through. Maybe you're backslid. Maybe that's the issue with you. Do you know what a backslider is? Let me tell you what a backslider is. A backslider is someone who does not love Jesus as much as they used to love Jesus. That's a backslider. Maybe you backslid. Finally, Jesus, he asked the question, and do you ye not remember? Verse 18. Let me tell you something. When you have a case of temporary blindness, when you have hard-heartedness, when it's manifested in you as a pessimistic attitude or a cynical mindset or the spiritual blahs. Anybody know what the spiritual blahs I'm talking about? I call it spiritual depression. You're spiritually depressed. When life has got you beat down, you know what I'm talking about? You're not living the victorious Christian life. You know what I'm talking about? It's time to remember what God has done. What has God done? Well, if you're saved today, He's done the greatest miracle He's ever going to do. He's entered into your heart and into your life. Amen. Perhaps there's some times when He provided. Perhaps there's some times He came through for you. If you're saved, I believe you've got some things to remember. Amen. Remember those things. Remember what God has done. And let me give you the good news here at the very end of the message. From Matthew's Gospel, you know what we find? From Matthew's Gospel, we find that Jesus' disciples, they did remember. Temporary blindness is averted for now. The passage of Scripture is Matthew chapter 16, verse 12. It says, "Then understood they," the disciples, "then understood they how that He bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." But it will take this. If you want to get out of your spiritual blindness, you'll have to remember. And you'll have to confess. And you'll have to repent. Won't you do it today? And if you're among us this morning and you're lost without Christ, won't you receive Him today? Won't you receive Him? Jesus is here to save you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You. And Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to bring a message from Your Word. And Lord, we pray that Your people would be held accountable, would be encouraged, would be convicted, would be helped. Some today that are lost would be saved. Lord, we pray that we would do the right thing. Help us remember, Lord. Help us get out of the pessimism, the spiritual blahs. Help us get out of that spiritual depression. Help us remember. Help us use our minds and our reason. Help us use our faculties, Lord. Help us remember. Lord, may we go back to the time of that salvation. May we go back to that blessing. May we go back to that deliverance. May we go back to that pattern of sin that was broke. Oh, may we go back and remember. And may we sense the joy, the peace, and the blessing that we once did. Lord, help us get out of the hole if we're in it. Help us put down the shovel if we're still digging. Help us remember. Lord, may Your people come and pray. May they pray for their own well-being. May they pray for this church. May they pray for this nation, Lord. But may we be a people of prayer during this invitation. Lord, as You lay it upon our hearts, may we not stand in that seat or stand in that pew. But Lord, if You're leading us to come and pray, may we come pray. May we rattle the bars of heaven as we come in humility, as we come seeking You, as we come wanting to continue to worship You. Lord, we're thankful that we can have an invitation. Lord, that we don't have to do this in secret. That we can praise You and worship You and bring glory and honor to Your name. Lord, minister through Your church and minister to Your church. And Lord, save those that are lost. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. You'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us as Miss Karen plays. You come. The altars are open. You come.